The Old Testament reading for the fifth Sunday after the Epiphany is from Isaiah chapter 40. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when He blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see, who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward, but not of my own will. I am still entrusted with the stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Did you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter. Immediately Jesus left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our gospel lesson today, Mark chapter 1, 29 to 39, is our sermon text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in 2002, Pastor Rick Warren of Saddleback Church in Southern California published a now famous book titled The Purpose-Driven Life. In our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus revealed to his followers what his own purpose-driven life was all about. Not the healing of the sick who came to him, although that was important. Not the casting out of demons from the demon-possessed, although that was important. Not praying in a solitary place, although that was important too, because it's how he kept in touch with his Father. When Peter and his friends found Jesus, they asked him to come back to Capernaum, where he'd done already so much healing. At that moment, Jesus told Peter, and thereby all the church, what his life was all about. He told them, "Let's go somewhere else, not back to Capernaum. Let's go to the neighboring villages so I can preach there too. That is why I have come." The parallel passage in Luke is more specific. Quote, "I must preach the kingdom of God. For this purpose I have sent." Luke 4:43. Later, Jesus would reveal that he'd come to suffer and die for the sins of the world. But that was the purpose of his death, not of his life. It is easy to miss the purpose that drove Jesus' life. He did so many spectacular things that preaching the kingdom of God just seems so ordinary. Now, whom do you know that can stop a raging sea storm from the bow of a ship? Whom do you know that can feed 5,000 hungry men plus assorted women and children with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? 2 small fish, by the way. Whom do you know that can talk to Moses and Elijah on top of a mountain while bathed himself in searing light? Whom do you know that can cast out hundreds of demons and force them to possess a herd of swine? And what is all that and all the other miracles described in the New Testament compared to simply preaching? But Jesus said he came to preach the kingdom of God. That was his life's purpose, his ministry's purpose for 3.5 years. So, what does it mean to preach? And what is this kingdom of God? What does it mean to preach? In the New Testament, the Greek words for preach and teach are used as synonyms. The verb to teach is the more general term, since teachers can be found in many places in society and they teach many subjects. The verb to preach is a more specific term, since it refers to someone who talks about God and theology in a gathering of disciples in a synagogue or in a church. Doesn't have to be a large group, can be a very large one. Doesn't matter. Jesus preached wherever his disciples gathered, in the Jewish synagogues, in the marketplace, by the seashore, in a boat, by the public water supply, on a hillside, in the courts of the temple in Jerusalem, and even in homes. That's preaching. Now, what is this kingdom of God that Jesus preached? Jesus told many parables in order to explain this uniquely Christian idea. We could easily today spend several hours looking at all the gospel texts that talk about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And those two are the same thing. They're two words or phrases for the same thing that Jesus is talking about. Instead of looking at all those texts, let's listen to how Martin Luther defines the kingdom in his large catechism, Second Petition. I quote, "What is the kingdom of God? Answer, simply what we learned in the Creed, namely that God sent his Son, Christ our Lord, into the world to redeem and deliver us from the power of the devil and to bring us to himself and to rule us as a king of righteousness, life, and salvation, against sin, death, and an evil conscience. To this end, he also gave his Holy Spirit to teach us this through his holy word, and to enlighten and strengthen us in faith by his power." Let's think about this kingdom business for a little bit. Every kingdom has a king, by definition. You know, the United States, we're not a kingdom. We don't have kings. Well, there are a few on occasion in various sports and whatever, but our government does not have a king. In the kingdom of God, Jesus is the king. He has obtained that rule by his conquest of the devil and death on the cross. The part of the present world over which Jesus rules in the kingdom of grace are those who have faith, all believers. Luther says that Jesus rules such believers as a king of righteousness, life, and salvation against sin, death, and an evil conscience. Now, this is not like a visible kingdom whose power can be seen or touched or measured in some way. So the Holy Spirit has to teach us about this kingdom through his holy word, which is the scriptures. Now, although the power of Jesus' kingdom cannot be seen, touched, or measured in an earthly way, the members of his kingdom and the signs of his kingdom are visible. The members of Jesus' kingdom of grace are all believers who are members of a Christian congregation somewhere. All believers, all around the world, are members of that kingdom. The visible signs of the kingdom are the pure teaching of the Bible, especially the New Testament, and also baptism, confession and absolution, and the Lord's Supper. These signs are what the Lutheran theologians and confessions call the marks of the church. The marks of the church. For example, you can look at Apology, Article 7 and 8, Section 20, where it talks about the marks of the church. You know it's there because you can see the marks. wherever the New Testament is taught purely and the sacraments are administered properly, you can be sure that Jesus' kingdom of grace is present, even if that place and the group be ever so small and the people be so humble and poor. What does all this mean for you today? Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God can help you understand the true nature of the Christian church, to which Christian congregations you and your friends should belong, and who is in the church and who is not. The Christian church, in its proper sense, its real sense in which Jesus talked about it, is all believers in Christ, all believers and only them. It is not essentially a human organization. It does not include, quote, the many false Christians, hypocrites, and even open sinners, unquote, that are members of Christian congregations. That's a quote from the Augsburg Confession, Article 8. We Lutherans confess that in every church body, synod, and congregation there are false Christians, hypocrites, and even open sinners. It's part of our confession. In other words, the real church is the kingdom of grace, made up only of baptized believers. The Christian congregations to which you and your friends should belong are those congregations where the sacraments are administered properly and where the preaching from the pulpit and the teaching is purely from the scriptures, without being modified by the traditions, ideas, and philosophies of men. In such congregations, Christ rules as the king, and the gospel is not hindered in any way. It's coming straight to you, straight as clear as a pure fresh water from a spring. Don't be fooled by worldly criteria when choosing a congregation, such as where your friends worship, the type of music they play, the size of their facilities or programs and activities, the number of members or the wealth of its members or the wealth of the congregation. Listen to Jesus, who says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Matthew 6:33. Now, in congregations that have impure teaching and improper sacraments, Christians will still be born through baptism and through the hearing of the scriptures. Martin Luther said that during the Middle Ages, the Christian church survived the lack of pure teaching and the improper administration of the sacraments because baptism was still pure, and the reading of the scripture lessons were still maintained. So the people still heard the word of God in the lessons, although not from the pulpit. But this is only by God's mercy, not by his intent. The Father's will is that the gospel be preached to all people in the same way that his Son preached it, and that the sacraments be administered just as Jesus instituted them. Finally, the teaching about the kingdom of God tells you not to be overly offended when you discover that, quote, false Christians, hypocrites, and open sinners coexist with true believers in the church, whether that's your congregation, your district, your synod, or just the Christian church in general. Jesus said that the kingdom is like the dragnet, in which both good and bad fish are caught, Matthew 13:47-50. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like the field in which were sown both the wheat and the tares, that is weeds, Matthew 13:24-30. This is also the meaning of Jesus saying, many are called, but few are chosen, Matthew 20:16. The church, as we see it, is a mixture of good and bad until Jesus returns. and he promised us that that's what it would be. May you confirm God's choice in selecting you as his child by seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.